Let's turn now to our reading for today, which is in Mark chapter 2. And we're going to read from the beginning. Mark chapter 2, and that's on page 1003. Let us read God's word. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This famous story of Jesus healing this paralyzed man. Imagine what this man is going through. Now, some of us can imagine that more than others. We've had experiences of paralysis or being tied to our beds for some time. But most of us that are physically able, it can be hard to imagine this condition. Every morning, this man wakes up and he's unable to do what everyone else seems to be able to do. Every morning, he's reminded in a very powerful, but a very personal way, that this world is not the way it should be. His whole life is a reminder that this world is not the way it should be. I'm sure that we've all seen or felt something, that truth, in some way. Whether it's every time we open the news, stick on the TV, we see it. We see that this world isn't the way it should be. We see the abuses, we see the suffering, we see the injustices, we see the problems, and there's plenty that we don't see. And whatever we're looking at, it shouldn't take us long to see that things aren't the way it should be. We feel it deep down. This isn't right. This isn't the way it should be. And Jesus steps into this world, and he identifies that very truth in this story in an unforgettable way. At the end, the people react to him. "We have never seen anything like this." That's why Jesus is the most talked about man in history. That's why these people are all talking about Jesus, because of stories like this, because of events like this. This is one of the reasons. And the crowds, we see that at the very beginning. We see it in verse 1 and 2. The people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left. They've heard, they've gathered. Some just want healing. That's why they're coming. They've heard in the events of the previous chapter that Jesus can heal. So some just want healing. But Jesus wasn't just a healer focused only on physical needs. He's focused, in this story, he's focused on the main thing. the desperate need for people to get right with God. In Mark 1, in the previous chapter, verse 15, he says, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Here was God's king, reestablishing God's authority and his kingdom in this world. And the question is, which side will you be on when Jesus comes to put everything the way it should be? Let's get into this story a little bit more and see the direction that Jesus takes us to show us that, first point, we have a fundamental problem. So we've got four men, all friends of this paralyzed man. And as soon as they hear about this Jesus, they go to their friend, they pick him up. Now, obviously, they're slower. They're carrying him. They're carrying this man on this mat, on this bed. And they get there to this house where Jesus was, and it's already packed out. All the seats are full. All the standing room is gone. Everyone is there. Where is room for us? Maybe you're like that coming here to church today. There's some weeks that people walk in and they might think, is there space here for me? Am I welcome here? Should I be here? Is there space? Am I out of place? Am I wanted? Do I belong? And in their desperation, these men, they go up onto the roof. I don't think it would quite work here. It's a bit of a slant, but the roofs back then were flat roofs built together with dried mud and through the wood and so on. It was something that they could dig through. And Jesus starts talking. And maybe you see, as he's talking, little bits of the roof falling down. And then some light poking through from above. Now, you can imagine that probably Jesus stopped talking at this point as the dust came showering down around him. And then they all look up and they start to see some eyes poking through the hole in the roof. And then a larger hole is made. And then down into the room, this silhouette starts coming through the hole, and lowered on a mat was the paralyzed man. How is Jesus going to respond to this? What's Jesus going to do? No one in that room expected what came next. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." How would you have reacted to that? How would I have reacted to that? I don't want a sermon at this point. I want a healing. I can very much imagine any of us wanting that in that moment. What are you getting at, Jesus? Are you blind? Just heal the man. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus knows better. He knew that the man's deepest problem was not his paralysis, but his sin. Sin being our rebellion, our rejection, our ignoring God and his law and his rule. And if that's true of this paralyzed man, where it's so obvious that he has this other problem completely dominating his life and his lifestyle, if that's still true of this paralyzed man, Jesus looks at us and says that by nature, because of the fall, the same is true of each one of us. I've mentioned this before, when I was speaking about the blind man in John chapter 9. But what is the connection between this man's disability and his sin? That's something that we have to look at and unpack, because the Bible does not believe in karma. that all your suffering is tied to your own sin and to your own choices. Yes, sometimes there's a cause and effect if we make a choice and there are direct consequences to that action. Like we see in those drink driving adverts on the TV. There's a cause and effect in those incidents. But suffering is a general reality in the Bible, caused by the existence of sin on a wider level. Sin exists, therefore suffering exists. Because our problem is the way in which we live in God's world, and we've turned away from Him. All the mess in the world, all the physical illness, all the suffering, all the injustice, all the abuses, all the mess, all the everything of that nature flows from the reality that we as human beings live in God's world as if we are the boss. That's what sin is. And that's where all the disharmony and all the brokenness comes from. I cannot say that enough, week in, week out. But it's a danger that we see ourselves first and foremost in life as purely victims of our circumstances. Now, don't hear me wrong here. We are all victims of something in different ways. And many of us look forward to justice and look forward to Jesus putting all things right because of the things that we've experienced and the things that we've seen and the people that we love that have gone through certain things. We long for justice and we long for that day. But we are not purely victims in life. You can see this mentality in football. When a team keeps on losing and the team gets it in their head that it's all their manager's fault. They're the victims. They're the victims of bad tactics. They're the victims of bad management. It's never their fault. It's the manager. You see it if there's a mistake happening between, and there's a goal, and there's a goalkeeper and the defender. The goalkeeper's pointing at the defender. Defender's pointing at the goalkeeper. They're blaming each other. They're just the victims of that person's mistake. It happens time and time again. We throw the blame somewhere else. We absolve ourselves of all responsibility for our attitude and our choices and our decisions. And we play the blame game. Our fundamental problem is not the things that we are victim of in life. Even if we are victim of things in life, that is not your fundamental problem today. Your biggest problem today is not your illness. Your biggest problem is not any of your circumstances. Your biggest problem is not your poverty. Your biggest problem is not your struggling. Your biggest problem is not the things. My biggest problem is not the things I am victim of. You might be losing. You might feel like you're losing. And yet, circumstances often go against us. It's rubbish. But it doesn't change the reality that there's a deeper and more fundamental problem in all of us. Now, I doubt that this man was particularly bad. We don't know that. He probably said his prayers. I wouldn't be surprised if he was lovely and kind to people, as many who suffer from long-term disability or illness are. There's no indication that he was a particularly wicked person, but Jesus saw him as someone, first and foremost, as someone with a deeper fundamental problem. He was still a sinner, while he was also a sufferer. He was still a sinner who needed forgiveness first. Maybe we're like that today. Maybe we've not done anything particularly wicked in the eyes of others. We've said our prayers. Maybe we come to church. Mom, we can play the blame game. It's my boss. It's my husband or wife. It's the children. It's this thing that I'm suffering with. And we feel that those things are at the root of the problems in our lives. But Jesus sees us. We can be lowered down in front of him in any single condition, and he would say the exact same thing to any one of us in this position. If we're not right with God, then whatever else might still be true, our fundamental problem is that we're not right with God by nature. That's our fundamental problem. Which means we need a radical solution. The celebrated novelist and atheist Margarita Laski once said this on television. "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." There are many that don't believe in God. And in one sense, if you don't believe in God, then wrongdoing becomes a subjective thing. And actually, sin ceases to be a problem. The reality, though, is that I think all of us have this sense of guilt that we've done something wrong. Even this celebrated atheist had this trigger inside of her telling her, "I've done something wrong, and what I envy is you have someone to forgive you." What's going to deal with the guilt? What's going to deal with the sin? And the Bible says it's not just some internal thing that gets you down. It's not just something in our imagination, this idea of guilt. It's something real. It's a reality. Our sin and our guilt cuts us off from God. We need forgiveness. We need things to be put right. Which is why Jesus says to this man, "I forgive you for your sin." That causes uproar in the heads of these teachers of the law. See how they react to him straight away in verse 6. They're just thinking this. But they go, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And the thing is, they're absolutely right. They're absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins. Let's say that someone called John decides that Paul is stacking shelves in Tesco all wrong. And he goes up to Paul and John thumps him in the face. And then one of the other co-workers, Peter, comes running up and says to John, "I forgive you." Paul, who got punched, will be standing there thinking, "What's it got to do with you? I can forgive him because I'm the one that's been thumped, but it's got nothing to do with you." Because you see, if someone commits a sin against you or against someone else, there's only two people involved. That individual that you sinned against and God. Because everything that we do that is wrong in this world, everything that we do that is in any way sinful, is an offense to the one who created us, who made this world perfect, and who gave us rules, who gave us justice, who gave us the concept of right and wrong. He created it. He defines it. And we go against it. It's an offense to him whenever any injustice in this world occurs. So yeah, if I thump someone, forgiveness involves that person, not anyone else, and it involves God. So when he says to this paralyzed man, "I forgive you everything you've ever done wrong," this was very much a divine claim he was making. It's only God that can forgive sins. And he was saying that about himself. So, in their head, they're accusing him But Jesus knows what they're thinking, and he gives them a challenge. Okay, what's easier? To forgive sin or to get up and walk? So what is easier? If we had a paralyzed man in front of us, what would be easier? Just to say the words or to tell him to get up? Whenever I visit people that are ill, I'm sure you're like me in wishing that you could just say, get up and walk. You're well. And that you could actually deliver on those words. But I can't. It's so much easier to say the words, your sins are forgiven. There's no evidence either way whether I've actually delivered that or not. But if I were to say to this person, get up and walk, it's very obvious as to whether I can do it or not. So Jesus says, let me give you proof. I want you to know that the Son of Man, which was an Old Testament title given to God, given to God's chosen one, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority. It says that in verse 10. Authority on earth to forgive sin. And I'm going to give you proof that I can forgive sin. I'm going to say the harder thing, because it's harder to say, get up and walk, than it is to say the words, your sins are forgiven. I'm going to say the harder thing so that you can see that I really can deliver on the more important thing. And he says to the man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, and he took his mat, and he walked out in full view in front of everyone. With just those words, this man is healed. Jesus has the authority. He is the creator. He has the authority to rewrite the software and the hardware of this man's legs. Jesus can do it because he really is God. And no wonder they all begin to say, we have never seen anything like this. Because he's just proved that yes, he can say and do what seems harder to prove that he really does have the authority as the rewriter of creation to forgive sins as God. I once heard of a Christian event many years ago where a man in a wheelchair was brought up on the stage, and he told the story of how he became a Christian. And he said this, an even greater miracle had happened. I knew God had forgiven me. I knew the living God, and he loves me. And he began to heal me inwardly. And he said this, if he had just healed me physically, yes, I'd have the opportunity to run around again. But this body would get old, and eventually I'd lose the ability again, and one day I would die, and I would still have to face God as judge. Now I know I've got nothing to fear on that day, and I can look forward to being raised with Jesus into a perfect new world where I will indeed run for all eternity. Many things in life are difficult. Many of us have lots of problems. Many of our loved ones have disabilities and illnesses and things. Don't let this blind you that our biggest problem is sin, and that Jesus' big solution is his forgiveness. He can forgive. With him there's grace. With him there's mercy. And finally, What is the necessary response to all of this? We have a fundamental problem. We have a radical solution. And we have a necessary response. We must respond like this man and his friends. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. They recognized their need for Jesus. And they came to him. That's faith. The Bible says you'll never be able to do enough. We're spiritually paralyzed. We can't just get up and win heaven or achieve perfection on our own. We can't do it. You need to say to God, I'm helpless. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what faith is, trusting in Jesus, and you can be absolutely sure that Jesus will respond with, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. We need it. And the people in this story, in this passage, needed it. But they hadn't yet understood that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins and the ability to forgive sins because he had come to sacrifice himself and to die on the cross to bring that forgiveness to us. On the cross, he took upon himself the penalty we deserve for saying, get lost to God. And it's on the basis of what Jesus was going to do that here in Mark chapter 2, many chapters before the cross, he is able to say, son, your sins are forgiven because I'm going to pay for them. We need forgiveness. So Jesus dies for it. And our response is to come to him in faith, trusting he has done it. And he will give it. But forgiveness is not automatic. Everyone here was talking about Jesus, but there were different responses. For some, they kept on not believing. These teachers of the law, who should know better, they know the Old Testament, and it's clear in the Old Testament. They're just sitting there, shifting awkwardly in their seat. They're not looking for evidence. They're looking for excuses. They've already made up their minds. And why are you here today? How are you shifting in your seat? Have you already made up your mind on this Jesus? And you're not looking for evidence. You're looking for excuses. You're looking for yet another excuse. Some look someone gives you. Some snub that you get from someone who should have recognized you. And you think, oh, forget all of this. What excuses are we looking for? Rather than the evidence in before us in Scripture, given to us in this objective and reliable, trustworthy book, what evidence is right in front of you that Jesus is the one who can forgive your sins? And where is your necessary response? They think they're already good people, these people. And they can't see the Savior staring at them in their face. Richard Nixon, after his scandal, after the Watergate scandal, was offered a pardon from his successor, Gerald Ford. He refused it. Because to accept the pardon, the forgiveness, would have meant he was accepting that he had done something wrong. And he couldn't bring himself to do it. His ego and his pride refused the forgiveness. But others in this story are amazed. We have never seen anything like this. Is this man really who he claims to be, with the divine authority as God to forgive sins? Is he the one who can forgive my sins? Is he the one that's going to put the world right? Whether you're a believer today or not yet. No matter what's happening, today you need Jesus. Every Christian here daily needs Jesus. Are we amazed by his forgiveness and how he gives it? How will you respond? How will you and me respond? And when King Jesus returns, which side will you be on when he comes to put everything right the way it should be? Amen.